one family.
As one
body.
As one church. To worship you, to glorify you, to praise you. I pray that as we open your word, that your heart, your words would come out. And I pray that each one of us would be open to your word, and I pray that you would help us to listen with our hearts and with our minds, that we may hear what you have for us today. And Father, I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth this morning would be honoring and pleasing to you. And thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know what a shadow is, right? Pretty familiar with what a shadow is? We know what a shadow is. When you're walking down the sidewalk and the sun is shining, you can see your shadow. What does my shadow tell you about me? Doesn't tell you a whole lot, really, does it? You can tell that I'm not a car. You can tell that I'm not a house. You can see I'm not a park bench. So you can see that I'm a human, but you can't tell what color my skin is. Can you tell what color my hair is? Can you tell if I have any teeth? Can you tell how tall I am? Well, if you did the math and if you knew what time it was and if you did all, I suppose maybe you could figure that out. But on the fly, walking down the sidewalk, you can't really tell how tall I am just by seeing my shadow. So let's take that thinking now to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Let's stop there. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? Well, he says that the law is a shadow of good things to come. What does that mean? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus. Leviticus. Yep, Leviticus. And we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Let's stop there. God goes on to give Moses specific instructions on how to kill the animal, what to do with the blood, what to do with the meat, all the different directions that God had for the children of Israel when it came to giving that sacrifice. Let's roll down to chapter 2 now. Chapter 2 and verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it is his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. He goes on to talk about the baking of it and all the different things that were necessary there. Now let's jump down to chapter 3. In verse 1, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. And we'll stop there. God does the same thing and continues on, giving specific instructions on what to do with every part of the animal that's brought in and how to go about performing the sacrifice in the correct way. Chapter 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. And it goes on to give even more instructions on what to do. Let's jump down again to chapter 5. You sense a theme here? Chapter 5 and verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, or he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Let's jump down to verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering and it shall be forgiven him. Let's stop there. Wait for my program to load here. What did we just read? What did the sacrifices do? That's a lot of sacrifices, isn't it? That's a lot to keep track of. And that's not even taking into account the yearly sacrifices, like the Passover. And things like that, where they had, you know, even more sacrifices to do, or more offerings to make. So what was the purpose of these sacrifices?
Well, of course, the purpose was to restore or continue a relationship with God.
But what was another reason?
You know another thing about shadows?
Let's say you're walking down the sidewalk and you have your head down.
Now, why would you be walking with your head down? Well, let's just say you're 43 years old and you've never worn glasses in your life, and then you go for an eye exam and the doctor tells you you need bifocals. Let's just say that could happen. And then the doctor says, you know, be real careful going downstairs with bifocals because a lot of people, it distorts things a little bit. So if you're not used to it, you could trip and fall down the stairs. So you end up walking with your head down. For those of you listening on the radio, I am 43 years old. I did go to the doctor and I'm now wearing bifocals. and it's taken some getting used to. But anyway, back to the message. Let's just say you're walking down the sidewalk and you do have your head down and you come across a shadow. What does the shadow tell you? Well, again, the shadow tells you that it's not a park bench. It's not a house. It tells you exactly what it is as far as the shape. So you get that much. But if you really want to know what is making the shadow, then what do you have to do? You follow the shadow, come to its end, and look up. And there, in vivid detail, is the thing that is actually making the shadow, casting the shadow. So what did the sacrifices do? Well, Hebrews 10 tells us that they were a shadow of the good things to come. So if we follow the shadow and come to its end and look up, what do we see? We see a perfect lamb without blemish hanging on a cross saying, "It is finished." The old sacrifices are finished. We don't need the shadow anymore. The shadow was just to point us to the real thing. The shadows pointed us, the old sacrifices pointed us, the law points us to God, points us to the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. Now, what made the old sacrifices a shadow of good things to come? Well, if we look in Leviticus again, we remember that in each case, God calls for the sacrifice to be without blemish. Every animal, whatever it was, whether it was a lamb or a kid, or a goat or a bull or even turtle doves. We didn't get that far into it to see where turtle doves were accepted, but whatever it is, the animal had to be without blemish. What does without blemish mean? Well, it meant that on the outside, the animal was not to have any deformities or broken bones. There was to be nothing visibly wrong with it. But it was not a perfect sacrifice, was it? Hebrews 10 told us that. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But the old sacrifice was still a sacrifice. It was a shadow which pointed to the real sacrifice. Jesus' one sacrifice did away with the shadow. The shadow was finished. It was not needed anymore. Jesus was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. He was without blemish. He had lived a sinless life. There was no spot. There was no dirty laundry. There were no skeletons in the closet, so to speak. He was without blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. I should have told you to keep your bulletins there because we're going to be kind of going back there a lot. And we'll start in verse 11.
So I'll tell you now, we are going to be leaving Hebrews and then coming back to it again. So, so Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now verse 1 tells us that the old sacrifices could never make perfect those who sacrificed. Verse 14 says that with one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 4 tells us that the old sacrifice could never take away sins. Verse 12 tells us that with one sacrifice, Jesus has taken away our sins forever. Isn't that great? So that's how the shadow pointed us to God. Well, there's another thing I'd like us to see that if you remember in all those verses that we read in Leviticus, in each case, what was required of the person who needed to do the sacrifice? Well, the person that was going to do the sacrifice, you or I, that were needed to do a sacrifice, would then take the animal to the temple. And then the priest would sacrifice the animal in the way that God had commanded. Did any of you bring your animals this morning? When I came in, I didn't see any lambs and goats and a herd of cattle out there. I didn't notice any of that. So did any of you sin at all in the last week or month or so? No? Well, it's probably just as well that you didn't bring all the animals, because Pastor Casey's not here anyway. He's on vacation. So he wouldn't be able to perform the sacrifice for us and speak with God on our behalf. You see where I'm going with this? We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We covered that already in the first part. But the other thing I want us to see is that we don't have to come to the church, meet with Pastor Casey, and have him commune with God on our behalf to atone for our sins. My Bible tells me in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can now commune with God myself. I don't need my pastor to do it for me. I don't need the priest to do it for me. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and starting in verse 8. This has got to be like the longest sentence in the entire Bible. Possibly the history of the world. Well, maybe not. But anyway, it's a pretty long sentence. But we're gonna read it. Verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, what did Paul just say there?
is the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, it's Jesus dying on the cross and paying for our sins, right? That we might eternally have salvation and be in heaven eternally because of his payment for our sins. But because of that, we now have boldness and access with confidence through him. We don't have to have our pastor talk with God for us. We have access ourselves. We can approach the throne of God and talk with him anytime we want. We can ask God for help, for healing, for wisdom, for forgiveness. We can offer thanks or praise or whatever else we might want to talk about. Why? Because Jesus said, "It is finished." You don't have to come to the temple to have your sins forgiven anymore. You can speak with God directly anytime you want, wherever you are, no matter what time it is, no matter what day of the week it is. God is excited to hear from us. The Bible tells us that he desires to have us talk with him. Isn't that great? To know that we can have communion, we can have conversation, we can talk, we can bring our requests, we can bring our praise to God anytime we choose, day or night. We find ourselves in a pickle at 3 a.m. God's ready. He's not asleep. We don't have to, "I really need him now, but I got to go to the pastor first and have him talk." You know, we don't have to even think about that. We can just start praying. Isn't that fantastic? But you know, there's one more thing that I see in Hebrews 10 that I'd like to talk about this morning, and it just might be the best yet. Now let's just say, okay, that I've committed a crime. And I've been caught. Dave, I said, "We're just saying, we're just," it's hypothetical. But let's just say I've committed a crime and I've been caught, and now what happens? I have to go to court. Well, you know, in this world today, there are lots of loopholes, mistakes can be made. Sometimes things just happen where somebody slips through the cracks of the system and they get off scot-free. And even though people are pretty sure they're guilty, you know, sometimes they just can get off for whatever reason it is. But you know, there is one courtroom where no mistakes are made. There are no loopholes. And that is the court of my conscience. My conscience will never let me forget. It will never tell me, "It's okay, don't worry about it." It will never let me off the hook. My conscience is the highest court in all the land because it knows exactly what happened. It knows what I know. It was there. And it will never let me forget. So what does verse 2 in Hebrews 10 say? Actually, let's go back there. I told you we were going to go back there. I was going to just read from my notes, but let's just go back to Hebrews 10 again. And we'll start in verse 1 again. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they can offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So not only were they still conscious of their sin, but the sacrifices reminded them of it every year. So it'd be like, boy, just when I thought I'd gotten over that thing, now I have to bring it all up again, you know? So the sacrifices reminded them of it every year. It was like, well, let me just continue with this thought. Have you ever committed a sin and had it hang over your head like a cloud? Whether you were too ashamed or too embarrassed to ask God for forgiveness, you just couldn't bring yourself to admit that you were at fault, or you just couldn't go to God because it was too, for whatever reason, it's just too big or it's just too bad. You know, maybe I should have known better and I did it anyway. God's got better things to do than worry about me and the sin I've committed for the 20th time. You know, we've got all kinds of excuses, don't we? But then, you summon up the courage to go to God with it. And you confess your sin. And it feels like the weight of the world has been lifted off your shoulders, doesn't it? Have you ever felt like that? When you're truly forgiven, when God has forgiven you of your sin, and you just want to take a deep breath. And you can breathe. I'm free. I can live again. No more guilt. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "It is finished." The old sacrifices couldn't take away your sin. Jesus' sacrifice took away our sin, if only we believe in him. Our guilt is gone. Our conscience is clear. I can live a victorious life. And that is why the law was a mere shadow of the good things to come. The shadow couldn't do for us what the real thing could. It was just a picture. It was just pointing us to the real thing. Now, is the law still important? Of course the law is still important. God makes that very clear. And that's a whole other series of sermons. Romans covers that very well. The law is a reminder to us. How can we know whether we've sinned or not if we don't know what the law is? But the law, the sacrifices, were a shadow of the good things to come. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "It is finished." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so many things to thank you for. One of them is just being able to talk to you one-on-one, personally. We can come to you at any time, and you desire to hear from us, your people. And that can be a little hard for me to wrap my mind around sometimes, that the God of the universe actually wants to hear me talk, actually wants a relationship with me personally. But Father, I'm so glad, so thankful that that is the case, that you love me that much, that you would send your Son to this earth, he might live a perfect life without blemish and without spot, without sin. And then become the perfect sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. Doing away with all the old sacrifices, the old way of doing things, because those sacrifices could never pay for our sins. But the one perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that was able to not only pay for my sin, but to take away my guilt and my shame, to clear my conscience, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.